Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's see about that. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse number 1, and while you're turning there, it's my privilege to read a letter that I recently received. It says, "We, the Studgeon family, the family of Julia Milner, wish to thank you and the entire church family for the hospitality that you showed us during our recent trip to Colorado. Thank you for the warm welcome that you all extended to us during your church service on Sunday. On the preceding Saturday morning, the Bible study, the prayer time, and the very tasty, wholesome breakfast are just further examples of your genuine hospitality. You all actually show what the true meaning is of church. This is a true example of agape love. Again, thanks, your sisters and brothers in Christ, John W. Studgeon." And we're glad to get this letter. That's the kind of thing that shows you he is keeping us safe till the storm passes by. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold to the doctrine which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have these words of comfort. For Lord, the mystery of iniquity does already work. And Lord, sometimes the mystery of iniquity are clothed in the robes of religion and wear the collars of the spokesmen of God. And yet, Lord, they disseminate lies that we accept as the truth. Lord, teach us this morning not to listen to what they say, because your word says there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world, and none without signification. They all have their agenda that they pursue. But Lord, teach us to trust in your word, to listen to your Spirit. For Lord, in your word, we find comfort. And we find that which we need to withstand the wiles of the devil and the lies that he disseminates. Bless us this morning, Lord. Lead us into more of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians because somebody, probably with their collar on backwards, had gotten to preaching that, you know, the rapture's already passed and you guys have been left behind. So you see, left behind is a lot older than you thought left behind was. And so Paul straightens this out. You know, there were those, even in the days when the apostles were still alive, that had begun teaching Arminian theology. They had begun to teach exactly what the Word of Faith people teach today. The doctrines of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all of that bunch of demons is as old as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that our Lord made sure that all of the devices of the devil were exposed while the apostles were still alive, and we have warnings against every single tool and wile of the devil in the New Testament. He can't spring anything new on us. But it seems new if we don't read and study to show ourselves approved. Even we as Christians can start to believe some of the lies of the devil. Well, Paul wrote this epistle to straighten it out. No, the rapture hasn't come yet. There are some things that will happen before the rapture comes, like the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way, like the church being taken out of the way. No, it hasn't happened yet. Well, they needed that. And to go against what those liars had been saying, Paul in verse number 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like left behind? Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the doctrine. I know I changed the word deliberately. You can hold to your traditions if you want to. I'm going to hold to the doctrine that's taught in the Scriptures, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Does that sound like left behind? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, they've changed their tune a little bit. They're not saying that the rapture is already passed today. Kenneth Copeland isn't saying that. Kenneth Hagin isn't saying that. Some of them know better by now. They know what the truth is, but not because they're in the house of our Father. You know, it's possible if we listen to the voices in the world, we can begin to doubt what Paul is saying here. Look at verse number 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. We can start to look at the situation that's going on around us and their explanation for it. And we can be shaken. You know, Hagin and Copeland and all of those Word of Faith, send in the money people have been around since the time that Paul wrote this epistle. There have been people out there that have been trying to discourage the true children of God. These are agents of the devil. They're tares among the wheat. They have their Father. As Lewis humorously called it, in the Screwtape letters, they have their Father below. He runs a tight ship. He has his lieutenants well organized. It's called the cosmos. And they're right in churches, standing in pulpits, preaching things that make the true children of God so discouraged. They're saying, if God is happy with you, if you're really pleasing Him, then you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. And if you're not, then there's something wrong with your faith. What in the world are these fools saying? That Jesus Christ had no faith? They crucified Him, if I remember correctly. That Peter had no faith? They crucified Him too. That Paul had no faith? They beheaded him. That all the church at Smyrna had no faith? Hiding in the rocks and the hills? That all of those in the great roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, they were wrong. You know, if you're not careful, Satan will try to deceive even the very elect. Lies that we believe. Now, why in the world would Satan want to sell us that sort of a bill of goods? Here it is, real simple. After you got saved, God left you here with a purpose. He gave you the rest of the days you're going to spend on this earth for a purpose. He could have taken you immediately. As soon as you believe, poof, transported immediately into the heavens. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And everybody else looking saying, I don't think I want to believe that gospel. Look what happened to him. I was only kidding about that part. Why did he leave us here? Well, stop and think how you got saved. Some faithful Christian with enough knowledge of the gospel explained the way of salvation to you. And you believed. And you were born again. Now I think I see it. Why did Jesus leave us here? He left us here as His ambassadors to the rest of Adam's race to bring them the gospel. Oh, He could have used angels. But you know, the angels would have a problem preaching the gospel because the scripture says that they desire to look into the things concerning salvation. The holy angels have never been sinners. They don't know what it feels like to be forgiven. They look in absolute amazement. Again, as Lewis puts it in the Screwtape Letters, the derision of the demons looking at mankind, half spirit and half animal. And God would save that lot? The angels have trouble with that, but if you've known forgiveness, you know what it feels like. You know what it is, and nobody's in a better position to explain it to somebody else than you are. Jesus Christ left us here as believers, as ambassadors to the rest of the race, and He's given us a message, the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled unto God. Now, what does that have to do with the devil's plan? It's simple. He wants to keep our mouths shut because God set us, as far as the devil is concerned, as loose cannon rolling around on the deck, doing great harm and damage to His kingdom. Satan has a kingdom in this world. It encompasses most of the world. It's called the cosmos. It's a well-ordered structure. And Jesus Christ has told us that He's opened the prison house and He set us loose in there and we're plundering the devil's kingdom and He doesn't like that. He seeks us to keep from doing so. You see, he can't take your salvation away from you. So he falls back to plan B. If I can only keep their mouths shut until they're absent from the body, I'll have no more trouble with that one. I'm hoping that there is a spark of the troublemaker in every one of us as far as it goes to plundering the devil's kingdom. Do as much mischief as you can to his kingdom. It's not mischief anymore, though, is it? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's get down to it. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him that's in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, he's not talking about the church here. He's talking about national Israel and what's going to happen during the tribulation. But it lays down the groundwork for what we want to get across this morning. Lies that we believe. Satan, when he comes in all this deceivableness of unrighteousness, is going to deceive almost everybody except the very elect. Why is it important for the elect of Israel to know this? Because the Lord has a plan for them. Now, knowing what you know about the tribulation, is that going to be a really fun time for the nation of Israel? Didn't Jesus say that it was going to be a tribulation like has never been seen on the face of the world before? It isn't going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's going to be awful, beyond our limited capacity to understand. And there's been some pretty rough places in human history. This is the absolute worst. What do you suppose that the children of Israel are going to be thinking then? God won't keep his promise. We know who this Antichrist is. He's devouring the whole world and killing all of the saints. We're discouraged. And the scripture says that there'll be false prophets in those days feeding the flames of that. See there? Can you see how they'll be mocking God? Where's your Christ, Israel? All of the armies of the world are gathered before Jerusalem. We're not going to count on a nuclear Iran to do it for us. We're going to come down there and take care of it ourselves. What do you think about that? Do you suppose Kenneth Hagin will be able to sell his lies to those people? Well, then why should he be able to sell it to us? We have precious promises. As Christians, as members of the body of Christ, that Israel can't even fathom. God has never said to Israel, to him that overcometh will I grant that he sit with me in my throne, even as I am sat down in my Father's throne. Israel will be the head of the nations during the millennium. But we who believe will be set down in the very throne of God. That place that Satan tried to usurp for himself is freely given to us. Are you starting to think, oh, maybe that's why he hates us? Think of the jealousy and the envy. That for which the last 6,000 years he's been completely occupied with doing, being a god, and by the way, he'll get his chance to be a little g-god during the tribulation. The scripture says that all the world will wonder after the beast, and all the world will fall down and worship the beast. He'll have his 15 minutes of fame. That 3.5 years won't seem like 15 minutes. I'll guarantee you that. Oh, the promises that God has given to us. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ. That's never said of Israel. He is in us and we are in him. That's never said of Israel. Lies. Satan is busy doing exactly the same thing today that he did back in the beginning, that he will do in our future in the tribulation. What would keep you from thinking he's doing it now? He's trying to sell the idea that if everything isn't coming up roses in this life, then there's some defect in your salvation or there's some defect in God's love. There, I said it real blunt, didn't I? I didn't beat around the bush. I didn't use figurative language. I said it just like it is. Satan is trying to get you to think, because of the tribulations and trials of this world, that either you're not measuring up or there's a defect in God's love. It's just that simple. Now, if you can get hold of that idea, you've just unmasked his whole plan for your life. And by the way, the devil does have a plan for your life. To keep your mind turned off, to keep you walking in the flesh, and to keep your mouth shut. That's his plan for your life. God's plan for your life is a whole lot different, isn't it? Do we really need to pray, keep us safe till the storm passes by? Now, if you want to, that's fine. But he's already said that he's going to do it. But sometimes during the storm, it doesn't feel that way, does it? You know, if Satan could convince you that this life is all there is and that it ought to be easy, he's halfway to his goal for your life. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And verse number 17. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. Should life be easy in this world? Well, let's see what the scripture says about it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Apparently Adam did not send in his seed money. Apparently Adam didn't get the giant economy size holy water from Peter Popoff. Apparently, Adam failed to get that anointed prayer cloth. Apparently, God didn't love Adam. Because he's telling Adam here, you know, things are going to be pretty tough. So now the question is, was Adam saved? I won't ask for a show of hands. Yeah, Adam was saved. How do you know that, preacher? He's the original rebel, isn't he? Yeah. Everybody that came out of Adam proves exactly what he was, don't they? Yeah. Well, how do you know he was saved then? Because he threw away his fig leaf and put on that coat of skin that the Lord gave to him? Thereby signifying that by the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin? Did God take back what he said? No, because clothed in the coats of skin, they were shown the door. They couldn't get back into Eden. And there was some other baggage that came with it. Look at verse 17 again. Middle of the verse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Anybody that's ever been involved in farming knows what this means. I know if you live in town, you think milk comes out of a plastic jug. It really doesn't. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You think food prices are high now? Americans don't know what it's like not to have any. There's a greater blessing in our dumpsters than there is in most of the rest of the world. Verse number 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sorry, you steak lovers. That won't come for a while. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So much for idleness. Till thou return unto the ground. Yeah, he meant it. Meant every word of it. Do you think you could have sold Adam on the health and wealth gospel? Do you think if Copeland and Hagen and Benny Hinn and all the rest had showed up outside the gate of the Garden of Eden, they'd have got much of an audience out of Adam? Then why is it that we get sold that bill of goods? That in this world, things are supposed to be smooth and easy? And if you get sick, it's because of some sin that you're committing. Come on, out with it. Was this man born blind because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin? The Jews believed it. They bought into this. Stop and think, what was the thrust of Satan's deception in the garden? He goes to Eve and tells her, you know, God really doesn't love you. Because if He loved you, He wouldn't hold out on you. And if you'll follow Me in My rebellion, ye shall be as gods. Tell me how that's any different than the monkeys that are running around today preaching the same thing, the health and wealth gospel. If you're doing right, God's going to bless you. Dare I go back to where I started? If that's the truth, Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner that ever lived. The only begotten Son of God who should have known how to live for God, since He was God, apparently didn't because He got crucified. And I've got an idea that being crucified probably hurts a lot. And that's only the beginning. The Scripture says that He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Scripture said He's despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Boy, you'd think since God anointed those prayer cloths that they sell, that it should work for Him, wouldn't you have thought? He's like a root out of a dry ground. Despised and rejected, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. And yet we'll whip out the checkbook when Benny comes on. I'm talking about real Christians here, not lost people. You can't blame them for that. They don't know any better. But we should. And yet sometimes we'll buy into this. And we begin to doubt the love of God. Does Satan hit us when we're strong? When we're young and bulletproof? And can step in what we've been smelling all our lives and come out like a rose? He has a hard time selling it to us when everything's coming up roses. But man, when stuff starts to go wrong, now our ears pick up. I wonder if that person could be right. The Scripture says once again, there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world, and none without signification. That means there's a whole lot of people running their yap out there, and they've all got an agenda. That's what that means. And you can listen to all those voices out of Satan's cosmos if you want to, but you'll do it to your own detriment. Because they're all invariably pursuing one object, the same thing that the devil tried to sell Eve in the garden. God doesn't really love you. He's all show and no go. And that's why the doctor just told you, you're terminal. See there? Don't you know that when Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife, the whole race was terminal? As one wag once put it, relax. Nobody's getting out of this alive. It starts to get easy to sell us this stuff. When it seems like what they're saying is true to our fleshly mind. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe I'm not measuring up. Or maybe God's lying. If you've noticed, for about the last 15 minutes, I've been presenting this as two possibilities. Has anybody got the bright idea yet? But they're both exactly the same thing. They're the two sides of the same coin. Because as soon as you try to say as a believer, there's something wrong with me, you just said that Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary and His promise that the good work that He's begun in you, He'll complete to the day of Christ, is a lie. Because circumstances tell me it's a lie. Here I am, bankrupt in the land of plenty, and I thought God loved me. Here I am, losing my hair, and I thought that God loved me. Here I am with some dread disease, and I thought that God loved me. Well, He must have been lying then when He said that that good work He began in me when I was born again, He will complete till the day of Christ. Satan has always tried to make God a liar. Never forget that. And all of Satan's minions, from the time of the apostles, the ones that went down and tried to deceive the churches of Galatia, saying, you know, sure, God will save you, but then you got to live by the law, and if you don't, heavy hangs over your head. Until today, when we've got this whole crowd out there telling Christians that if you'd only do right, if you'd only live for God, if you'd only sacrifice, if you'd only get out that checkbook, well, that doctor never would have told you that. You'd have a flush bank account in this land of plenty. Your kids would never veer off course. You miserable wretches. It all invariably pursues the same object. God is a liar. He's not to be trusted. Now, you as a believer have got to make up your mind, because you can't have it both ways. Either God is telling the truth, and this world is not supposed to be a bed of ease. It's supposed to be a place of trial and tribulation, and the rain falls on the heads of the just and the unjust. And then it's only when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and it's only after the first resurrection when we get our glorified bodies that everything's coming up roses. Oh, how clever He is. Getting the very sons of the living God. To deny His word. That's what it comes down to. When we buy into what they're saying, we are saying God is a liar. The same as the devil said. Because it seems like our circumstances bear out truth in what they're saying. But if you look at the scriptures, it's explained to us. What did God say to Adam and Eve? What has He said to all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve? The same thing. In this world ye shall have tribulation. I'm not saying that. Jesus said it. And then He didn't throw in afterwards, and oh, by the way, if you wish to avoid that, all you have to do is live 2,000 more years, and Peter Popov will send you an anointed prayer cloth. If you check out before then, sorry about that. There were people selling anointed prayer cloths back then. There were people telling the same lies back then that they're telling today. In 6,000 years of human history, the devil hasn't deviated from his course one iota. He's peddling the same goods today that he was peddling in the Garden of Eden. God is a liar and not to be trusted. Well, if you thought he was telling the truth about saving you, would it be too big a stretch to believe him about the rest of this stuff? If we weren't so wrapped around the axle, trying to process all the lies that we hear, do you think that we might be better ambassadors of Christ? Do you think that if we weren't wrapped around the axle listening to the devil's lies, that we might make greater use of that ministry of reconciliation that he gave us? I think so. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 9. Somebody might have been thinking, oh, preacher, you read all that stuff out of the Old Testament. This is a new dispensation. Things have changed. Yes, some things have changed. But then there are some other things that haven't. We ought to know the difference. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Huh. Well, that's New Testament. That's Pauline epistle. That's as modern as today's newspaper. In 6,000 years, that hasn't changed. The flesh nature is greedy of gain. Look at the verse before it, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But if you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, there must be something wrong with you. Maybe you have your eyes on the wrong prize. Would we rather be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this world, which is a flash in the pan compared with eternity, and lose our own soul? Would that be a good alternative to what we in fact have if we're saved? You know, that's what the world gets. The devil knows how to treat his people really well. Of course, after he's used them and used them up, they go onto the dunghill and spend all eternity in the lake of fire. What has a man gained if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to put up with our 70 in all the poverty and misery and pain and anguish that we as human beings feel in this world, and then have all eternity ruling and reigning with Christ? I'll leave you to do the math. Yeah, preacher, but that doesn't make it feel any better. No, it doesn't relieve the pain of disease. It doesn't stop your belly from growling if you're hungry. I understand that. Most of us that have lived up a good portion of our 70 would agree with me. It doesn't change the reality of what we face here, but our Father's not a liar. Our Savior is not a liar. He told us it was going to be this way. And then, because He's not the sort of commander-in-chief that would order us to do something that He Himself would avoid, He came here, was born into the human race. And you know the rest. So you can believe Benny Hinn and Tilton and all the rest if you want to, but it'll be to your hurt. It'll be to your hurt. It'll be to your shame. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, and I'll be through. Did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 12. I turned to chapter 2, so if I said chapter 12, I can't even follow my own instructions. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Where the Scripture says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know that it's possible to be a Christian and still be conformed to this world? Because when you're a Christian, you have two natures. You might have noticed that. And that old nature is a part of the cosmos, just like the human race has been since the Garden of Eden. It believes all that stuff. But you've got a new mind and a new man, and it's telling you that the devil is a liar and God is true. And you got a choice. Which of those two minds you're going to let rule your life? Otherwise, verse number 2 wouldn't make any sense, would it? If when you got saved, you were automatically entirely sanctified, you wouldn't be a Nazarene. You'd be a myth. Sanctification takes time. And the old nature never goes away. And so even though day by day we're renewed and refreshed in the inward man, and the inward man goes stronger and stronger, and the outward man, the flesh nature, gets weaker and weaker, it's still there, just waiting like a coiled rattlesnake for its opportunity to strike. And its opportunity comes when some, what we would call misfortune, enters our life. That's when it rises up and says, "See there, I told you so." Like that wag that had carved on his tombstone, "I always knew it would come to this." Well, don't you know what the Scripture says? Paul said, "I glory in my tribulations." We're looking at it the wrong way. And I know most of us have been through things in our lives that when it happened, it seemed like, man, could it get any worse? This is awful. This is non-productive. And then many years later, we look back on it and say, "Wow, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm sure glad that I didn't get what I wanted on that one." That's true for everything that happens in our lives. God has already pronounced you a winner. There's no way you can lose. If it's of God, it's immutable. You didn't get yourself saved. You can't keep yourself saved. It's all of Him, and it's all of grace, and everything that happens to us in our lives goes into the same parcel. It's all of grace. That's a good thing to remember. Does that mean when we wake up tomorrow morning we won't be stiff and our joints will hurt? No, but there's coming a day when they won't. Does that mean when we go to the doctor's office today and hear the dread news that that's it for us? No, because what we thought was the worst dread news just means we're going home. Is there anything wrong with going home? One of the really cool things about getting old is you really start getting tired of all this. And when it's time to go home, the Lord will make sure you're ready. Don't worry about it. So who are you going to listen to? Jesus or Benny? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank You this morning that we have Your Word. If we didn't have it, the devil could sell us anything that he wanted, and we'd have no defense. We'd have nowhere to go. But we do have it. Lord, not only did You give us Your Word, but You gave us a new nature. You gave us a home. And Lord, if we'd only understand we're seated there already in heavenly places. Dear Lord, help us to understand that we become double-minded when on the one hand we understand that Your Word is true, and on the other hand, begin to wonder at the circumstances that come into our lives and become easy prey to the spiritual charlatans and hucksters. Dear Lord, teach us to keep our mind focused on You. And Lord, always to go about praising Your name regardless of our circumstances. Because circumstances change, but You never do. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.